One of the more famous lines from C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is Mr. Beaver saying, "He's wild," you know, not like a tame lion. Of course, in this line, he's talking about Aslan, Lewis's Christ figure, the incarnate God of Narnia. He is good, but he's also dangerous. He's not tamed, and nor are his words. And I tried very hard to make these words, the words that we read today, tameable, palatable to our taste, but the verses really run all over our senses of security, faith, and comfort. And it is really a dangerous passage. And I hope you will heed its warnings. So as we begin, let's pray that that'll happen. Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that it's living and active, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see the truth of your word and obey it. Direct our thoughts this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's passage, the word little appears three times. Little things in verse 26, little faith in 28, little flock in 32. And the passage is an indictment of our littleness. First of all, our little faith. In a way, this passage is hard for us to relate to. If we read the opening verses, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, the basic necessities of life. We can certainly relate to the worry part. We're good at worrying, but for most of us, we can't relate to the content of this worry. For Jesus talking to a different kinds of people, a different group of people, we're not like the disciples who left everything to follow Jesus. We don't have, who don't have enough money to buy food or clothes. Like the thousands of Haitians whose lives were destroyed in the recent weeks, daily subsistence was a source of anxiety for these disciples. If their tunic ripped, they didn't know if they could get another one. So Jesus says, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear." And even the disciples for whom the daily subsistence is a real source of anxiety, Jesus tells them not to worry. And those who worry, he calls them, "You of little faith," in verse 28. They don't need to worry, for God will provide for them. And worry casts doubt on God's goodness. He will provide. But this shows, then, how even smaller our faith is. For we choose to worry and not seek God's kingdom when God has already provided us with so much. And I have an accountant friend who says that when she works, sometimes the zeros lose their meaning. What's the difference between a person who gets paid 10 million pounds and 100 million pounds? It sounds like it might be a lot, but in reality, both have so much money that they wouldn't know what to do with them. We live in a culture of opulence, and you don't have to be a millionaire to know about this. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Jesus says that, but when was the last time you were hungry? Not because you skipped a meal at work, but because you didn't have enough money to buy the next meal. What do we know about hunger? What do we know really about poverty? Our lives are different. Our worries are different. It's not about malnutrition, but obesity. About 40-60% of men in England and 32% of women are overweight. An additional 17% of men and 21% of women are obese. We have too much to eat, and we worry about how to lose that extra pounds that we've gained. We're not worried about what we'll be able to wear, but what we'll do with the extra jumper that we don't like that we just received for Christmas, how not to offend that person while disposing of it. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will wear. We don't worry about these things. And to those who worry about these things, who have to, Jesus says, God will provide. And I know that there are those among us whose daily subsistence is a cause for concern. Many of you might have been made redundant in the recent months and are looking for jobs. Some of you might not know if you can pay the next month's rent. But even then, do not worry. You are much more valuable than the birds and the lilies in the field. And God has provided for them in abundance. How much more? But if you're like me, if God has already provided you with food and clothing, so much more than what you need, please do not betray your little faith by casting doubt on God's goodness by worrying. You have more than you need. You might feel that the word need is a relative term, but we can scarcely say that when we look at the news of Haiti. You of little faith. What's stopping us from seeking God's kingdom? When God has already met our needs, when God has already provided us with so much more than what we need. And perhaps the problem is not just our little faith, but in the kind of God that we believe in. Although we claim the name of Christ, we live as practical atheists, people who believe that in the end, everything depends on us. And that's why we work so hard. And that's why we save up funds for rainy days and for retirement. Our security is built ultimately upon our works rather than upon the goodness of God. So we believe we must provide for ourselves. And Jesus today tells us that this simply is not true. Consider the ravens, verse 34. They don't sow or reap, and they certainly do not store up for tomorrow. Yet God feeds them. This doesn't mean that God comes down with his hands and magically feeds all the birds. They work hard for their food. We even have the saying, the early bird catches the worm, which really has never been a motivational saying for me. First of all, getting early up, early in the morning is really, really hard for me. And secondly, even if you did, you get worms. But point is, they work really hard. But Jesus says, it's still God. It's still God who provides for the ravens. Yes, it may be indirect, but God is still responsible for their provision. And it's the same for our lives. Our work and God's provision are not mutually exclusive. They go together. A psalmist wrote, when you give it to them, they, the workers, gather it up. It is God who gives, but we still need to gather it up. Recognizing that it is God who still provides for us. It is God who gives us the food, time, and the ability to gather them. God who allows us to work. And the promise is, as we work, since we are so much more valuable than the birds, God will provide for us. God clothes the lilies in the field, even those that grow in places no one will ever see. They too grow beautifully there, even though they will dry up in a week or so. Yet God cares to clothe them in their splendor. If he clothes the grass of the field that will wither away, that will die away tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? And God provides us, provides in the way that is divine, but this text tells us that also God provides for us as our Father. Look down to verses 30 and 32. 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. And in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. My sister and my brother-in-law recently became parents, and this new father, my brother-in-law, told me about the sense of responsibility that he felt for his son. He doesn't work just now for himself or for his wife, but he works for his son. And I don't think he would mind me saying this. He wasn't all that mature of a guy. If fatherhood has granted my brother-in-law these paternal instincts, how much more does your heavenly Father know about your needs? Enlarge your vision of God. This God is capable also of doing things that we cannot. And did you catch what Jesus calls adding hours to one's life? He calls it a little thing in verse 26. Human beings can also do great things. In Dubai is a building that's twice the size of the Empire State Building. It's 828 meters long. It's almost a kilometer. It's bigger than the distance from between here and the Regent's Park. Just to pump the cement up to that height, or to pump the water to the toilet at the top floor, that must have been a feat of human engineering. But with all our intellect and ingenuity, life is out of control. In the time of death, no worrying can add a single hour to one's life. But that, something that we cannot do, God calls very little thing. He is a great God. He doesn't build tall buildings. He makes the sky. He makes the earth. He makes the universe. He provided for more than 3 million people as they wandered around the desert for 40 years. He fed them each day. He knows how to feed you. He supplies ravens and all the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. So trust Jesus when he says, your Father knows your needs, and he will provide for you. Enlarge your vision of God and put your identity and security not in your talents and disciplines and work ethics, reputation, or money. Yes, God works through them, but it is still God working through them. And in the end, know that God is good and be secure in him. We betray our little faith when we don't trust God, when he has given us more than what we need. We betray that we don't understand who God is when we put our security in something other than God's goodness. And thirdly, we betray our little vision of the world when we search after food and clothes. From verses 22 to 30, all the commands have been negative. It's about what we shouldn't do, what we shouldn't worry about. But here's a turning point of the passage, verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And if we take a closer look, we see that the whole passage was built for this moment, around this moment. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples not to worry because worrying is bad for you. He doesn't want you to worry about these things because there's something far greater that you should be concerned about. It's his kingdom. Our vision is often too myopic. We can't see beyond our survival, beyond the immediate earthly things. Christ does not belittle these worries and say they're not important. He says they are important and God will meet those needs. So work for something greater. Do not worry so you can be concerned with something else. When I was thinking about studying beyond my master's, my parents told me that they would provide enough money for food and housing so I could concentrate on my studies. Jesus tells us that God will provide for us so that we could concentrate on what life should be about, seeking his kingdom. And unlike other gospels, Luke actually tells us how to seek this kingdom in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Storing up treasures in heaven has financial implications on earth. He tells his disciples to make a sure investment in the things that will last for eternity. Jesus is not saying we should sell all our possessions, give away all our possessions, and be poor ourselves. That would be counterproductive. We don't want to sell everything and have to receive help. But as the divine financial manager, however, he is telling us that there is a very short window of opportunity for this investment. And it promises a huge return, return that lasts for eternity. With the money that you have, be rich towards God. Work towards the kingdom of God. And does your vision of life extend beyond what you see? Does your life consist only of food and clothing? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Those are wild words. While on earth, Jesus showed the disciples what it meant to live like that. And we see it in the way that the early church lived as well. So if you can turn, actually, quickly to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, 32. 4:32, we read, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had." No one claimed that any of his possession was his own. What a radical mode of kingdom living. What a way to seek God's kingdom, not to regard any of my possessions as my own, but as ours. And indeed, God's. Isn't that what Jesus is really saying here? God provides. Everything was God's to begin with. Of course, the ravens work for food, but it's ultimately God who provides ravens with food. And indeed, their being. If we truly believe that our possessions were not our own, that it was given to us, it was entrusted to us, that it was God's, if we were able to see our money as God's, then we would have much easier time working for the kingdom of God. And if we read on a little down the passage we looked at in verse 4:34, there's this remarkable sentence. "There were no needy persons among them. Give to those in need until there is no needy person in your church." Our vision of life is too small. We're too concerned about brand name clothes and restaurants that line our streets. And we miss seeing that life is much more than these. That people are much more valuable than birds. We can't see the greatness of God or his generosity. And just as the pagan world, we Christians run after these things. And we lose sight of God's kingdom and God's people. Once again, Jesus is not saying that you should sell everything and be poor, but he is saying that there should be a personal cost to living in the kingdom of God. Some people only give out of excess, only when they have more than they need. And I wonder if we're ready to make some personal sacrifices to give to others. Our vision of life is too small. Can we look beyond this world and see the eternal things? We know that God will come to examine our hearts at the judgment day, on the judgment day. But the last words of our passage today tells us that this means God will also examine our checking account, our checkbooks as well. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are we investing in the kingdom of God? And can we see it in our checkbooks? The passage was not about worrying or not worrying. It was about what to live for once we're freed from these worries. Seek the kingdom of God. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And all these things will be added to you. These words are wild, and I pray you will not tame them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God who gives generously to us, that you are our loving Heavenly Father who takes care of us. Help us not to worry so much about our daily living. Help us to be freed from these worries so that we may fully live for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.